Lord, we come before you right now. We just truly lift up these praises for healings, whether it be physical, emotional, mental, anything, social. God, for the glimpses of life that you give us in normalcy every once in a while now that we're able to hold on to and believe and know that it's going to come back again. Lord, for answered prayers, for things that maybe we've been incredibly worried or anxiety-filled about, and, you know, literally one day, we don't see how anything could ever break loose. We don't see how anything could ever change. And then the very next day, life changes, and all it seems that we've been praying for has been answered. God, you're still God. We have to trust your hand. We have to trust your plans. Thank you that you are God and we are not. Because life would be so much different if we were in control. And we just need to trust you. Because you know what's best. Your timing is what's best. Your answers to our prayers are what's best. And Lord, this morning, we just thank you for that. Again, I pray for this service. I pray you give me the words to say this morning, words of hope. Words that will challenge us, but words that will also bring us peace. And it's in your holy name that we pray. Amen. All right. So we are kicking off a brand new series this morning, and the series is simply entitled Love Well. Now, I'll tell you how we got to that here in just a moment, but I learned something in the last several years. Beth and I have really got into board gaming, and so we board game all the time. We play board games multiple times a week. You know, we have recon here at Re3 a couple times a year, usually when it's not COVID, but, you know, when we have hundreds of people that come from all over the Southeast that come and play board games for 12 hours a day. I mean, it's a big deal. Like it's just something that you can do, and so one of the early things that I've learned when, you know, several years ago when I really started getting into board games is a condition called AP. Now, if you have if you're a board gamer and you have AP, then there's probably not a lot of people who enjoy playing board games with you. And what AP is this. AP is analysis paralysis. Right? That's the person who is like, they're sitting there at the board game and it's their move and they can't make a move because they're so afraid of what move they're going to make. Like, oh, well, what if I make this move and it's the wrong move? And they try to think two and three and four moves ahead and trying to figure out what to do. And they're just stuck and everyone else at the table is like, just play something, you know, just go. Like this 30-minute game shouldn't take 2 hours. Like just make a move, you know, but it's that analysis paralysis that we often get stuck in when we're doing things, whether it's board gaming or making a major purchase or whatever it may be. Sometimes we just get stuck and we don't know what to do. And I feel like that same thing happens in our spiritual life. I look and I think about how many Christians have wasted so much time of our lives. How many followers of Jesus have wasted time because we're so stuck trying to figure out what God's plan is for us. That we have this analysis paralysis. We're so afraid of like, okay, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go here. God, do you want me to do this? Do you want me to do that? And we end up not doing anything. We just stay stuck because we're so afraid of what happens if we move in the wrong direction. I heard this quote many years ago by Harry Truman, and he says this, imperfect action is better than perfect inaction. I want to say that again. Imperfect action is better than perfect inaction. What Harry Truman was saying was, look, you don't have to be perfect to move forward. You don't have to be perfect to make a move. That it's okay. But being imperfect and moving forward is always better than being perfect and not moving at all. We get stuck with this analysis paralysis. We get paralyzed by the fear of doing the wrong thing, or we get paralyzed by the fear of doing the right thing wrongly. Like, man, I know this is where you want me to go, this maybe, but I don't know. And I know I've shared this illustration before. I know I have. One time, Beth, she was really struggling. She had a limited amount of time one year that she could go take a mission trip. And she was like, all right, I'm going to do a mission trip. And she had two opportunities. And like one was like, I can't remember. I'll just say one was like to South America and one was Africa, right? And she had these two amazing opportunities for mission trips, and they both were going to be working with orphans and doing some cool ministry and things like that. And she was rattled with like fear and anxiety and because of analysis paralysis. And we sat there and she's like, I don't know which one to do. What if I go on the wrong trip? And I was like, yeah, I think that's possible. Like, I think that you're going to show up at the pearly gates one day and God's going to be like, Beth, I can't let you in because you went and helped these orphans in Africa, and I really wanted you to help these orphans in South America, right? I mean, and she's like, yeah, I know. You know, like, sometimes it's just not a wrong answer. Like, if God's in it, then just go do it, right? But we get so frozen sometimes that we're so scared, we're so afraid that we're going to make the wrong move or the wrong decision, or we're going to make the right decision and we're going to do it wrongly, that we get analysis paralysis and we just get stuck. But that's not what Jesus wants at all. If we're truly followers of Jesus, our lives should be moving forward. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says this, "For you have been called for this very purpose," underline that, "because Christ sacrificed for you, leaving you an example that you should follow," underline that, "in his footsteps." For you have been called for this very purpose. This is your purpose. This is why you're here, right? Like, you have been called to this purpose because Christ sacrificed for you, leaving you example that you should follow. Follow is an action word. It means that you're moving. It means that something is in front of you and you're following that direction and you're going. Jesus was always moving. It doesn't mean that he was always doing, right? But he was always moving. Every single one of us in here have moments in our life where we have situational plans and we have seasonal plans presented to us by God. And what I mean by that is, like looking at my own life, I was thinking about it, even in ministry. In 25 years now of ministry, I've had many different plans throughout that 25 years that I've had to follow. At one moment, the plan was for me to be a children's pastor. So I was a children's pastor for a season. There was another time where God's plan for me was to be a youth pastor. So I was a youth pastor for a season. There was another time in my life, a couple times actually, where God's plan for me was to be a church planter. So I planted churches for that season. Like, and so on. And so there's times in our life, based on situations that we may be in, or based on seasons that we may be in, where yes, there is a plan, a very clear plan, where God is saying, this is where I want you, this is what I want you to do, now go for it. But what about the time in between? What about those times in between plan A and plan B, and plan B to plan C? What about those times? See, what I love about that scripture in Peter is we learn something from that when it talks about purpose, that you have a purpose in between the plans. And that purpose in between the plans is the same purpose that Jesus had. Jesus did not do miracles 24/7. He was not preaching sermons 24/7. No. We have like his whole life condensed into a couple of books, and so it feels that way, but that's not it at all. Those were little moments. Those were situations where a miracle needed to be done. There was situations and seasons where Jesus had to do certain things or needed to do certain things for a certain group of people, that ministry. But for the most part, in between the doing, Jesus just lived out a purpose. And it's the same purpose that every single one of us should apply to our lives in between these situations, in between these seasons, in between the times of the plans of God. And that purpose is to love well. That's what Jesus did. His entire life was about loving well. Whoever he met, whoever he came in contact with, he just loved them well. He didn't always have to do a miracle. He didn't always have to rebuke some Pharisees. He didn't always have to preach some unbelievable sermon. He just moved through life, and he just met all these different people, And whoever he met, wherever he met them at, you go through the scriptures, it doesn't matter if it's the woman at the well or people with leprosy or people who were blind or people who were outcast, anybody he met, all he did was love them well. It wasn't about, let me see what I can do for you. It wasn't, he didn't show up and have, you know, 100 people lined up that all needed something from him, all needed a miracle, and Jesus is sitting there having to decide, all right, who am I going to pick and choose? What am I going to do? He just showed up and loved all 100 people well. He's like, I just want to love you well because you need that more than you need anything else. So that's what we're going to do over the next 4 weeks. We're going to look at four different people groups that all of us fall in. Every single one of us fall into these four groups. And it's four groups of people that Jesus always loved well. And if we're really honest, this purpose in our life of loving well doesn't always translate. This idea in 1 Peter that we should be following Jesus' example doesn't always happen. There's not a lot of follow here. And I don't understand why that is. Maybe it's this fear of inaction or fear of doing the wrong thing. So we're kind of analysis paralysis and we don't do inaction. Maybe it's because we don't feel like the people that we should be loving well deserve to be loved well. I don't know. But it's like we get so caught up in what is the purpose that even when we know it, we don't move forward with it. And so that's what we're going to look at over the next few weeks. And the first one that I want to talk about this morning is hopelessness. The people who Jesus came in contact with the most were those that had lost hope. Those that had, that for whatever reason, because of situations in their life and things that were going on and prayers that weren't being answered or tragedy or whatever it was, they had just lost hope. Have you been there? I mean, have you been there in that moment where you kind of felt hopeless? Where it's like your whole life was defined by hopelessness? I mean, maybe it happens in school and you're overwhelmed by a test or a certain, you know, subject in school or whatever it may be, and you just feel hopeless in that class. Or maybe in college and you're like, man, what did I get myself into? Like, I can't do this. I thought I was smart enough to be a nurse or a doctor or a lawyer or whatever. And you get in there and you're like, I don't think I can do this. Or maybe it's stepping out in faith and kind of starting your own business and or changing careers. And you get in it and you're like, I don't know. I don't think I can do this. Or maybe you're stuck in a job that you hate and you just feel totally hopeless. And you're like, I'm never going to get out of this job. I'm never going to be able to find something better. I'm going to be stuck here forever. And we kind of look at that. Maybe it's debt. Maybe it's like, you know, you made some poor financial decisions early on in your life, or maybe you have recently, and all of a sudden you find yourself, you know, this giant mountain of debt, and you're like, I'm never going to be able to pay off this house. I'm never going to be able to pay off this car. You know, I'm not going to be able to do this. And so we feel hopeless when it comes to our debt. Maybe it's our health. Maybe you have something, you know. Maybe it's something that is obvious to everyone around you. Maybe it's something that's not so obvious, but there's a health concern that you just struggle with. And you're like, it's never going to get any better. Like, this is going to be my life. And so we allow that to make us feel hopeless. But when you look through the scriptures, there's people who had lost hopelessness. Jesus almost seemed to like gravitate toward because he just wanted to bring them hope. He wanted to love them well. And I think the thing about hopelessness is the enemy wants to convince you that you are the only one that feels this way. That you're the only one who's struggling with school. You're the only one who's struggling with your job. You're the only one who's struggling with debt. You're the only one who's struggling in your marriage. You're the only one that's struggling trying to have kids. You're the only one that's struggling trying to control your kids. You're the only one struggling with health concerns. Like, you're the only one struggling with doubts and questions about your faith in God. That's what the enemy wants us to believe. But when you look in the scriptures and you look at all these people that Jesus interacted with, we have to believe and we have to understand that everybody has dark days of hopelessness. Everybody does. Everybody has those moments that you feel hopeless. Like, there's no point in going on in his life. Like, why doesn't Jesus just take me now? Like, I can't go forward. Life's never going to change. That's how life feels. And when you read the scriptures, we understand that. We understand that everybody has dark days of disappointment. You go and you read John chapter 11, And if you're familiar with that passage, or I'll kind of sum it up for you. You know, Jesus has some friends, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And Jesus gets word that Lazarus is very sick, and Mary and Martha want him to come and be there. And so Jesus is like, I'll get there. And then Lazarus dies. And the disciples are like, what's going on? Like, what do you mean? And they're questioning Jesus. And Jesus is like, look, you know, I've got this under control. But when he shows up at the house, his sister comes running out. And she says, Jesus, like, where were you? Like, we know who you are. We know that man, you're like the Son of God. We know that you have the power to have healed him. Where were you? And she was disappointed. She was disappointed because Jesus didn't come through the way that she thought he was going to come through. There was a moment in time in my life where I just kind of felt this thing with God. I really could never put my finger on it, like how I felt about him. And I was sitting down with my counselor one day, and I was talking. I was trying to work it out with him. And I just said, look, I said, it's not that I'm angry at God. Like, I'm not mad at him. I'm not angry. And he looked at me and said, I know. You're disappointed. And it was like all of a sudden, like this light bulb went off. And I was like, that's it. Like, I'm disappointed with God. And then I started feeling guilty. I'm like, can I even do that? Right? Like, is it even allowed? Like, can I be disappointed? And he said, yes, you can. Like there's moments in the scriptures where we see where people are disappointed with God, because the reason we get disappointed is because we have certain expectations of this is the way life should be. And when those expectations aren't met, who do we blame? We blame God. Like, God, why didn't you heal this person? Why didn't you heal me? Why didn't you give me this? Why didn't my marriage last? Why didn't we get this purchase? Why didn't I get this promotion? Why didn't I get this job? God, I prayed, I laid it all down to you. And we get disappointed. All of us have had dark days of not just disappointment, but dark days of doubt. And Jesus is hanging out with the disciples. And if there was ever a group of people that should have known who Jesus was and believed in everything that Jesus said and had the utmost confidence in Jesus, it should have been the disciples. Those knuckleheads were with him 24/7. And yet they still doubted. They were on a boat one time, and they're out in the waters, and a big storm came up, and it was rocking the boat, and everything's going crazy, and they are flipping out. They're in the middle of this storm, and they're like, where's Jesus? What is he? What's going on? And they go find him, and he's asleep. And they're like, you wake him up. They're like, Jesus, what are you doing? You're sleeping during this. They had doubt. They doubted that Jesus could calm the storm. They doubted that they were going to survive this storm of life, because they didn't see Jesus up and awake and doing things. And I don't know how he did it, raising his hands, make it. They didn't see it. So they doubted that it was going to happen. Even after seeing all the miracles, even after hearing all the preaching, they still had doubts. And there's times in our lives that we still doubt. That regardless of all the miracles, regardless of all the healings, regardless of all the things, where God has always come through for us. That next thing we believe, for whatever reason, time's run out. That he's given us all that he can, that he's not going to answer that next prayer. And somebody can say, yeah, but look at all the ways that God was there for you, you know, all the thousand times leading up to this. And we're still like, yeah, but it doesn't mean he's going to be here now this time. We have those dark days of doubt. We have dark days of disappointment. We have dark days of doubt. We also have dark days of discouragement. Those times when we're just so discouraged, mostly because of the way that we've behaved. We look at our past. We look at who we are. We look at decisions that we've made. And we just get so discouraged. Like, what am I even doing here? Like, what are we doing, right? You look at Peter. I don't know if there was anybody at all ever closer to Jesus than him. And he was so close, and he was just so full of life and so passionate about Jesus. And if you remember, you know, in the last days, you know, he even made that declaration, Jesus, I will die for you. Like, I will be there for you. And Jesus tried to warn him. He said, no, you're not. Like, you're not going to be there. Like when I need you the most, you're going to deny me. Like, before the rooster crows three times, I'm telling you, you're not going to be there. And Peter's like, no, not me. Like, nah, Jesus, I got this. And you know the story. Jesus is arrested, and people are coming up to Peter. They're like, hey, aren't you one of his followers? Don't you know him? And three times, Peter's like, no, I don't know that dude. I don't know. You get me confused with somebody else. And after the third time, the rooster crows. And in the scriptures, it says, and Peter went away and wept bitterly. Why did he weep bitterly? Because he was discouraged. Because he was just like, man, when I should have had courage, I had none. He was discouraged. He hated himself. He hated the way that he should have been there for Jesus and he wasn't. And he was ready to give up. We all have been there. If I asked for a show of hands, every hand in here would go up. We've all had those dark days of disappointment and doubt and discouragement. But the beauty of Jesus is this is who Jesus wanted to hang around. Like he wanted to hang around us. He wanted to love us well. Because he understood that we struggle with disappointments. He understood that we struggle with doubt. He understands that we struggle with discouragement. And he didn't reject us. He didn't push us away. Jesus said, the more the merrier. Come on. Let me just love you well. Let me just love you in your disappointment and love you in your doubt and love you in your discouragement. So how did he do that? How does Jesus restore our hope when we're in these dark days of hopelessness? I think the first thing he does is we have to learn that God's perception of us is not necessarily our perception of us. And what I mean by that is sometimes we feel insignificant. Like, who am I? What's God even care about me? I'm just a number. Like, there's 330 million people in the U.S. Like no one even knows who I am. Like, I'm just a number. I'm just a nobody. And that's how we feel about ourselves and our lives. And so because we feel that way about us, we assume that's how God feels about us. And so what God wants us to do is he wants to change that perception. He wants us to realize that God loves you even when you feel insignificant. Even when you feel less than. Even when you feel like just a number. Even when you feel like you're just invisible or just a shadow. God loves you like you're the only person on this earth. He truly does. He wants to change that perception that you have of yourself. To see yourself as not insignificant, but as a one-of-a-kind work of art, that you are a masterpiece made by the master himself. We have to also understand that God loves me even when I feel like an outcast. Even when I feel like there's something wrong with me, that I don't fit in, that I'm kind of that square peg in a round hole, you know, that for whatever reason I just don't click with anybody. I don't have a lot of friends, or when I try to make friends it's awkward, or you know, people just don't understand me. And so what, right? That's life. Like, we're all different, and what we do is we put up this fake image where we want to make people think that we're all the same, but we're not. We even do this in church. Like, we walk in the church and we want everybody to think, oh, we're all fine and we're okay and we're all kind of playing the part as acting these roles, but we're not fine. We're all outcast in some way. We all feel like we've been pushed, you know, away. One of the things that I absolutely love about our recon conventions, and I love it about our disc golf tournaments here at Re3, is we bring in what looks like the most unique cast of outcasts you've ever seen in your life. That people who have no business being around each other, walks of life, are there, right? And you're looking at these like five or six people playing a board game together, and you're like, these people would never interact if it wasn't for this game. Or like yesterday, we had a disc golf tournament here, and there was just like these groups of people playing disc golf together, these guys or these women, and they're just out there having a great time, and they're throwing these discs and laughing and enjoying each other's company. And except for that silly little plastic disc, they would probably never cross paths or be friends or know each other, but they did. And every time we have a disc golf tournament, every time we have a recon or a board game convention, I think, why can't church be like this? That we can just come together and we can look different and be who God designed us to be, and we're not sitting there judging each other because they don't look and talk like us. That we don't treat people like outcasts. We treat them as they are, these wonderful masterpieces, someone who God loves very well. Why can't we love well the people who feel like they don't belong? So how does Jesus restore my hope? He helps us to realize that God loves me even when I feel insignificant. God loves me even when I've been an outcast. And God loves me even when I have wounds. Even when I have wounds. Even when I have scars and pain and things that people can't see, struggles that we may have, you know, anxieties or sins or past mistakes and all of these things, or maybe it's things that are out there, like people know our business. They know, you know, the struggle we've had with addictions or marriage or whatever it may be, like it's all out there. And we have these wounds and we're like, nobody can love me. I can't even love myself because of all the wounds I have in my life. But Jesus says, bring me your wounds. Bring me who you are. Like I still love you. I still care about you. I want to mend you. I want to heal you. You may still have scars, but your wounds will be healed. We have to change the way that we look at ourselves. That we're not insignificant. We're not outcast. Our wounds do not disqualify us from God's love. We also have to experience. We have our hope restored when we truly experience God's presence with us. I brought up a moment ago the boat, right? Jesus is asleep in the bottom. The disciples are all awake, going nuts. The storm is going crazy. They go down there and wake Jesus up. And if you go and you read the story there in Luke chapter 8, Jesus wakes up and he's like, what are you doing? He's like, who do you think made the waves? Who do you think made the storm? Like, I got this. You woke me up for this, right? You woke me up for rain? He's like, all right, just stop. And everything stopped. And she's like, what are you doing? And it says they sat there just in awe. Like, oh my gosh, we are in the presence of God. We are in a storm right now like most of us have never experienced in our life. This last 12 months has been hell on earth for a lot of people. And in the middle of this storm, it's like we keep going downstairs and trying to wake Jesus up, right? Like, Jesus, don't you see what's happening? Don't you see? Like, the world's crazy. There's like, you know, buildings on fire and there's political unrest and there's COVID and there's all this craziness. Jesus, wake up, wake up. And Jesus is like, I'm here. What are you talking about? Who do you think made this world? Who do you think runs this place? Who do you think sits on the throne of this world? She's like, why are you worried? I'm here with you. I'm with you in your school. I'm with you in your college. I'm with you in your job. I'm with you in the hospital. I'm with you in your counseling. I'm with you in your marriage. I'm with you all the time. And if we want our hope restored, we have to understand that God's presence is always there. Even when the storms are crazy and it seems like Jesus is asleep, he's got this under control. So how does Jesus restore my hope? He changes the perception of ourselves. We get to experience his presence. And then lastly, he restores our hope when we discover God's purpose for us. Not his plan, but his purpose. If you were to ask me, if y'all lined up after the service and you said, Mike, what do you think God's plan is for my life? Every single one of you would have the same answer. I don't know. I don't know what the plan of your life is. I don't know what God has planned for your life. Like, I don't know what the next situation is going to hold or what the next season is going to hold. I don't know God's plan for your life. I'm sorry. But I know God's purpose for your life. And his purpose is to love well. That is his purpose. That you just love well. He'll worry about the plans. He'll take care of the plans. He'll get all that in place for you. All he asks us to do is to follow in his footsteps and to love well. To love well those who struggle with disappointment, just like you. To love well those who struggle with doubt, just like you. To love well those who struggle with discouragement, just like you. To love well those who feel insignificant, just like you. To love well those who feel like they're an outcast, just like you. And to love those well who have wounds, just like you. That's our mission, that's our job. Just love well. Just go out these four walls and wherever you're at, on your job, in your school, to yourself. Love yourself well. Love yourself the way that God loves you. See yourself the way that God sees you. Don't be so hard on yourself. And then take that and go out into this world and love those people well. Don't get frustrated by their disappointments and their doubts and their discouragement. You struggle with the same thing. Maybe in a different area of your life, but you do. Love them well the way that God loves you well. So that's your purpose. It's not a plan. Plans are just those things, right? It may be a new job, and it may be a new ministry, it may be a new relationship. Those are plans, and God has the plans. But in between the plans, every single person in this room this morning and every single person watching online or listening has the exact same purpose. And that purpose is to love well. To allow Jesus to love us well so that we can in turn love others well. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, teach us to love well. Give us opportunities to love well. Lord, first and foremost, if there's anyone this morning that's sitting here or watching online, that's struggling with disappointment, that's struggling with doubt, that's struggling with discouragement, love them well. Let them know that they're not alone. They're not an isolated case that everyone else is great except for them. Let them know that we all struggle with disappointment. We all struggle with doubt. We all struggle with discouragement. Lord, for those that this morning may be struggling with who they are and they feel so insignificant, or they feel like an outcast, or they're ashamed of who they are because of their wounds, Lord, love them well. Change the perception of their lives the way that they see themselves. Let them see themselves as significant because you see them as significant. Let them see themselves not as an outcast, but as someone who is uniquely made by the Master himself. And that, Lord, regardless of our wounds, regardless of how public or private our wounds may be, that you are the great physician. And you want to heal us mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and physically. Lord, for those people, I ask that you love them well. And Lord, this morning, I pray that we walk out of these doors and we love ourselves well the way that you do, and that we begin today loving those around us well. Let it start in our homes with our spouses or our kids or our parents, just simply loving them well, loving them in the midst of all of their pain and doubt, discouragement, insecurities. That Lord, the people we work with, the people we go to school with, the people we interact with, extended family, whoever it may be, that we don't lose hope in them because they feel hopeless, but instead we love them right where they're at, and we love them well. Let's walk out of these doors to be agents of hope this morning, because you are the God of hope, defeating the hopelessness in our lives simply by loving us well. And Lord, we pray all these things in your incredible, beautiful, holy name. Amen.